Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us as we come to your word. We ask that you would speak through my words, Lord, and just remind us of the amazing glory of your birth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In those days, Luke chapter 2, verse 1, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Incredible. Whatever surrounded the birth of Jesus, it's just a very simple account. It's a strikingly simple account, isn't it? The poverty of Jesus' birth. How far removed it is from the perfect arrival that we plan for our own little ones, isn't it? But God designed that nothing about Jesus' birth would detract or distract from the wonder of God's gift to man. Now, I was recently watching a debate with De Luca and Mossimo and Raf, and the question being asked was this. Think about the question. In such a spectacular universe, I paraphrase a little bit, but in such a spectacular universe with such vast expanse, unfathomable design, unexplorable depths, infinite complexity and awesome beauty, why did God not choose something more spectacular than a baby who would become a man and who would be born to die on a cross? Now, obviously, the person who asked that question was not a Christian. But he couldn't fathom in such a spectacular world why is a baby so significant? But think about the question, what could God have done to more gloriously declare his infinite power and infinite knowledge and infinite love than in the creation of everything there is? I love Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber. Like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them. And there is nothing that is hidden from its heat. How much more gloriously could God have declared himself than in the creation of everything there is? And of course, in declaring his glory, he's not declaring it to stars and planets, is he? He's declaring it to us. Psalm 8, verse 3 says this, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" David doesn't see man as the center of God's creation. He sees God's glory at the center of his creation and God's love for man, who has included man in the gift of himself through creation and through the glory of the creation. David is in awe of the fact that God should have thought of man in his plans, that God should have purposed to love man and share his glory with man. What more spectacular thing could God have done to bless us? Should he create another amazing light show or another, should he speak another galaxy into existence? But the problem for us all, everybody, is that not that we lack the spectacular to tell us of God. Our problem is that we have alienated ourselves from him. The problem we have would not have been solved by something else spectacular in the way that the questioner meant it. We are wicked, sinful creatures. Because of what we've done with his gift of everything that there is. Romans 1:28 says, we have not seen fit to approve of God in our knowledge. And that is what sin is. Sin isn't the things that we do. What the sins that we do come from the fact that we have refused to approve of God in our knowledge. We've refused to take the glorious things that he's created. And we've refused to allow them to bring us to the God who created them. And instead, we worship them. We worship the things that he's created. We run from him because we've determined to believe that God does not want the best for us. God has not created us to spoil our fun, but to enjoy his glory, as the glorious things he has created bring us to thank him. But we're just happy, we are happy, I am happy, to just stop at a glorious sunset and say, wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Or, you know, we're people who are happy to stop at a glorious football match and just, there's nothing like it, is there? Standing in a great crowd of people cheering for a football team. Or we stop at a glorious meal and say, wow, that was glorious. Or a glorious walk on a sunny day. Or even perhaps a glorious personal achievement. And that's enough for us. But as we've been thinking in John chapter 4, as Jesus meets the woman at the well, he's created us with an ocean of capacity for glory and joy. And there we are with this great chasm of capacity for joy, spooning little spoons of happiness into it and trying to fill it. It won't work because we've been created for God's glory. Sin is not that we long to be happy. It's not that we long for joy. It's not that we long for glory, but it's that we're willing to settle for so little. So what has the infinitely glorious, infinitely powerful, infinitely wise God done to reconcile us to himself and to rescue us from futility? And we all know the problem, don't we? What do you buy for a child who has everything? But it's a bit like that problem. But it's what does the infinitely powerful, infinitely wealthy God give to the children to whom he has given everything but still want no part of him? And the wonderful truth, which the questioner who asked that question could not grasp, was that from his infinite glory, though he was in the form of God, the eternal Son did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God declared his glory, not in a display of physical power, but in a display of infinite love and infinite humility. It would have cost an infinitely powerful creator nothing to create another spectacular light show. It would have cost God nothing to speak another universe into existence. But the gift of himself cost the eternal God everything. Because it cost him himself. The pain and anguish of the Son, the separation that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had enjoyed in all eternity, in the birth of Jesus, he has given us the most spectacular display of his glory that's possible. God's gift of his Son to pay our debt and to restore his relationship to us and to restore the relationship which he's created us relational creatures for. We're going to sing How Great Thou Art in a moment. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. So how should this affect our day? God has given himself at Christmas, infinite, unconditional love. God's gift is not earned, and it's not deserved. Christmas is not a time for superficial Hollywood love for its own sake. I'm not going to ask anybody to go out and make a loving effort today. You'll be pleased to know. You don't know? No. But what we need to do is remind ourselves today of God's infinite love for us, so that for the next 365 days, we will be overflowing with that love for others. Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. Let me read 1 John 4, where John commentates on that. What Jesus said there. He says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love, and this is the love of God that was made manifest amongst us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another." Let's remind ourselves of this today. The second thing that these things should affect, in which these things should affect our day, is that God has revealed his infinite glory in the birth of Jesus, in the gift of the Saviour. Not in order for us to worship Christmas for its own sake, but in order that we can give thanks to God, who has given us all these things to enjoy. He's given us this capacity for enjoyment. Christmas for its own sake is only going to bring disappointment. Little ones were never meant to carry the burden of making our Christmas perfect by their perfect thankfulness or their perfect gratitude. It ain't gonna happen. And for the little ones, your parents weren't meant to make the day perfect. Give the chef a break today. A burnt turkey will not ruin a Christ-centered Christmas. Even the in-laws, I have to be careful joking like this, don't I? But even the in-laws can't ruin a Christ-centered Christmas. I haven't been talking to Tiffany. Sorry. Perhaps Christmas is already not what we'd hoped it would be. Perhaps there have been disappointments. Perhaps it's a time that we remember grief and loss. You know, perhaps illness. There are all kinds of things that may ruin what we think should be an ideal Christmas. But if any of these things truly spoils Christmas, then we're looking in the wrong place for our joy. Let me just read again Well, it's further down. This is what the angels said to the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That's everybody, that's all of us. Great joy, whatever you are, wherever you are, whoever you are, however you're feeling, this is news of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Let me give you a list of things which will not ruin or spoil the joy of a Christ-centered Christmas. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Christmas. Thank you for the fun which you have given us all the capacity to enjoy. Prevent us, Lord, from making an idol of the celebrations of your birth. And Lord, as we experience joy and disappointments today, Lord, we ask that you would remind us of the glorious gift of yourself at infinite cost in your love this Christmas. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.